Please take your Bibles then and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Reading from God's holy word. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may this be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word, the word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. A great Puritan evangelist, John Rogers, warned his congregation against neglecting Scripture by telling them what God might say. "I have trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in some houses all covered with dust and cobwebs, and you are not listening to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you have my Bible no longer." Rogers then picked up his Bible and he started walking away from the pulpit. And then he stopped. He fell on his knees and he took on the voice of the people who pleaded with God, "Lord, whatever you do to us, take not your Bible from us. Kill us, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us your Bible. Do not take away your Bible from us." "Say you so?" the minister replied, impersonating God. "Well, I will try you a while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will search it more, love it more, observe it more, and live more according to it." Friends, that was true in the Puritan day, which was 1550 to 1700. It's even more true today in our electronically inundated age and the busyness of our day-to-day schedules. Our time today is being consumed by the world activities in exclusion to a quiet time with God, a devotion time, Bible study, and prayer. For example, I give you this. The average American youth spends 42 and a half hours every week watching television. The average American youth spends 42 and a half hours every week watching television. Do they open God's Word ever during that week? How much time do they spend in prayer? How much time do they spend talking to God and in study of His Word? For the average worker in America, they spend 15 out of every 40 non-working hours watching TV. 15 out of every 40 non-working vocational hours watching TV. How much time do they spend? Reading God's Word, quiet time, study time, devotion time, praying to God. Friends, God did not give us a television to watch, a video to watch. He gave us the written Word to read. The written Word to read. And don't tell me, Pastor, you're old-fashioned. This is the 21st century. It's not the first century. Get with the times, old man. No, God knows that the TV culture undermines the power of words. It undermines the ability to think cognitively and critically. The TV culture is image-based and appeals to the emotions, not to the mind and to thinking. Time spent in front of the TV does not fulfill our duty to God. To go, to tell, to do. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let the American culture consume you and your children. And let this pastor hear, oh, I can't come to the youth group. I can't come to church meeting. I can't come to Bible study. I can't come to prayer time because I'm watching a movie. I'm watching the Super Bowl. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Sometimes I wish we could just play back our words to God and to see what he thought and what that sounds before him. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, these things, they're all created by God. They all originate ultimately from his hand, and they are right if they are in the right priority, and we put God as our primary priority. Friends, it's important for you to prioritize time. What does that mean? To determine what is most important in our lives, what we value most, we make time for what is important to us. Did you hear me? We make time for what is important to us. The same question as to priorities came up before Jesus in our Bible text today, in the issue of serving versus hearing Jesus. The question arises, is this an either-or issue, or is this a both-and issue? We are in the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly ministry here in Luke 9 and Luke 10. The last 6 months of his earthly ministry. There's an urgency here to Jesus' day-by-day walk, because as it says in Luke 9, 51 to 56, he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had the cross before him, and everything else had become secondary, and he imparted that also to his followers. And this episode we have in Luke here, friends, is unique. This is unique. It's only recorded by Luke, Dr. Luke. And it's put here, this love of Jesus, as shown by Mary and Martha, to tie in with the love of God. Look at Chapter 10, verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And this episode ties in then also with the Samaritan's love then for even his enemy, the Jew, in Luke 10, 25 to 37. So my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would give us a discerning mind to understand the teaching of Jesus in this text, that we would honestly address our circumstances, that we would prioritize our activities, and that we'd put profession of love for Jesus first, and actual love for Jesus first, and we would not hinder our obedience to do his will by the things of this world, that we would prioritize things rightly and not in reality spell sin in our day-to-day activities and how we prioritize things. Spurgeon said this, for God to accept our devotions while we are delighting in sins would make him the God of hypocrites. Friends, God must rebuke believers with wrong priorities. Are we devoted or distracted listeners? Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin. Point number one. Are we distracted? Verses 38 and verse 40. Verse 38, now it happened. You know I dislike that translation immensely in the New King James. It came to pass. All things are foreordained by God, predetermined by God according to his absolute sovereignty. It came to pass that they came in, they, and that's Jesus and his disciples, they entered a certain village. It's John 11, John 12. We know that that village is Bethany. And Bethany is the home of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And it's 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the east side of the Mount of Olives, outside the city limits of Jerusalem, across the Kidron River and Valley. It also states there in verse 38 that a certain woman named Mary welcomed them. A certain woman named Mary, Martha, welcomed them. What she did, friends, is opened up her house to Jesus and his disciples. She showed them hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Romans 12:13, we distribute to the needs of the saints. And 1 Peter 4:9, we are given to hospitality without grumbling or complaining. Without grumbling or complaining. All of these events now, this event in particular here in the context, occurs during the Passion Week of Jesus. That's this last week that Jesus would spend in Jerusalem that would lead up to his death, burial, and his resurrection. Notice here it's Jesus and his disciples. They then would come to reside at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus during this Passion Week. It's her house. It's Martha's house. Mar in the Aramaic means that she was the mistress or the owner of this house. Was she a widow? We don't know. But what a privilege that she had. What an exciting, pressurized time. Just imagine all the busyness that would come with Jesus and his disciples staying at her house for a week. Just think of all the details that she had to take care of. It'd be just like in Luke 19:5, when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down from that sycamore tree, because I must go to your house today. And of course, when Jesus came, that means all of his disciples, his entourage, would come with him. Hudson Taylor said this, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer his heart. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. Here's the negative, the but. Peraspao in the Greek. What that means is she was dragged away. She wanted to do one thing, but what she ended up doing was a completely different thing. She had her mind, attention, and her focus turned from one thing to another. It's just like you and I, isn't it, friends? Our conscience and our will, we go through this every day. We go through this with a TV remote in our hands, and we're channel surfing, and we go from one channel. Do we stay here, or do we go to another? And remember John Piper and his 5 seconds. Sometimes we end up on a channel we shouldn't be on. We have 5 seconds. Move on. Get on. Otherwise, if we stay and we loiter, we get involved in sin. You notice Martha here, it says, was distracted by what? By much serving. Well, that's understandable, isn't it? There's a big crowd. There's many details. She's short on time. So what's the result here? The serving consumed her, friends, and she lost sight of Jesus. Her work for Jesus kept her from her worship of Jesus. Her work for Jesus kept her from her worship of Jesus. Her priorities were misplaced. It was no longer Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. It wasn't Matthew 22:37, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It wasn't Luke 14:26 and 27 that you are to put love for Jesus first before family and even your own life. Friends, have we ever been in Martha's sandals? Has our ministry or service to Jesus ever kept us from Jesus? And remember, if these things are prioritized right, they're good in and of themselves. But Jesus must always come first. Spurgeon said this, Martha's fault was she got so cumbered. She got weighed down with her service. And in being weighed down with her service, she forgot Jesus. Martin Luther says, you love Jesus, and then you do as you please. Love Jesus, and then do as you please. Love for Jesus comes first. Everything else is to come second. You could just imagine here what happened. What resulted from this is, first of all, Martha got distracted, and then that gave way to self-pity. Self-pity, self-righteousness, selfishness. You could just imagine Mary's or Martha's thoughts here. Why do I have to do all the work? My work is important, and others should see that, and they should do this work also. You see, friends, she forgot 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is when the Spirit assigns gifts and we're to use them for the common good. It says there that, you know, there's ears and they have ear work to do and eyes have eye work to do and shoulders have shoulder work to do, etc. And you see, Martha here, she was an ear. And she could say, well, why doesn't everybody see how important my work is and do ear work? Well, if we all did the ear work, what would happen in terms of the furtherance of God's kingdom? You see what happened after the self-pity. Distraction gave way to self-pity. The next thing that results at the end of verse 40 is what? Anger and resentment. Look at the end of verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come and help me. Distraction gives way to self-pity. The self-pity, that self-righteousness, that selfishness gives way to resentment and anger. So now what does she do? She turns her anger from Mary and turns it on Jesus. So she goes and blames Jesus for not correcting Mary to make Mary see the light, the unfairness in her not lifting a finger to come and help her in the kitchen. And so Martha then reproaches Jesus. She finds fault with Jesus and tells him what to do. Friends, she is in deep doo-doo. She's in deep sin. Friends, remember this. People who are not in God's word, who are not emphasizing Jesus, they are narrow-minded people. They are fault-finding people. They are hypercritical people. They have judgmental minds. These people can be in any church body, and pray especially for them that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin. And remember this, that when you're praying for them and you're pointing the finger at them, you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. Sin begins where time with Jesus and his word ends. Are we devoted or distracted listeners? The first point, the negative, is, are we distracted? The second point, the positive, is, are we devoted? Look at verse 39. And Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard her word. You know what's interesting? Mary in Scripture is mentioned three different times. And every time she's mentioned, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Three times, superlative of emphasis. In John 11, about the death of Lazarus, her brother, she's found at Jesus' feet in supplication. In John 12, 1 through 8, where she anoints Jesus' feet with that very expensive perfume, she is at Jesus' feet. Three times Mary in Scripture is found at Jesus' feet. And what does that mean? Symbolically, it means that she is in a position of a disciple before a rabbi. The rabbis, the teachers in Jesus' day, sat on the chair. And the pupils would sit around the rabbi. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's in the position of a disciple before a master. The rabbis in Jesus' day, friends, permitted the women to read the Torah, but they refused to teach women the Torah. And Jesus comes along and breaks that mold, that anti-feminist culture. Alvin Schmidt, in his book, The Great Divide, says this: Jesus, by treating women with respect and honor equal to men, not only broke with the anti-female culture of his day, but he set a standard for his followers to imitate. And Alvin Schmidt goes on to say this: the birth of Jesus Christ was the turning point in history for women. Just think how Jesus and his treatment of women contrasts with Sharia law and how the Muslims treat women. And under Islam and Mohammedism. Jesus defines a disciple in Luke 6:47. He says, a disciple is one who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. A disciple is one who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 8:15-21. My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. You hear the word of God and do it. A few weeks ago in our sermon on Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, we defined what a disciple is. A disciple is a methodes. He is a learner. He is one who sits at the feet of a master and learns his teaching. He listens, he knows, he learns them, and then what he does is he go out and he acts on the teaching. He obeys the teaching. What he understands, he puts into practice. I am glad to think I am not bound to make the world go right, but only to discover and to do with cheerful heart the work that God appoints. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together said this, love to God begins with being a good listener. Are we good listeners when it comes to God and His Word? That is, people who make a genuine effort to hear what God is saying to us. Spiritual hearing, friends, is only possible through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in 1 John 5, 6. In John 16, 13, He guides people into truth. He gives us a spiritual understanding of God's Word. So you and I, every time we address God's Word, we sit down to read God's Word or study it, we must always pray for the Holy Spirit first to give us a spiritual understanding and a spiritual hearing of God's Word. And that spiritual hearing of God's Word, friends, is threefold. First, it is acceptance. First, acceptance. We accept it in our mind as truth, reality as revealed by God. Secondly, it's attestation. It's in our heart. What we know in our mind to be true then moves us, affects us in our feelings and our emotions. And then thirdly, what we know to be true in our mind and then moves us emotionally in our feelings, then we make application. We obey and God's Word. It's interesting in Psalm 81, 11 through 16, when we were going through on Wednesday night a study on the book of Psalm. In Psalm 81, 1 through 16 is a warning. In verse 13 it says this, God says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Friends, God listened to them, and He answered their cries. He asked the same of them, and those people, Israel, in their unbelief, were not willing to listen to Him. So then, what does God do? God's reward, in quotes, for Israel, is that they then were judged. He took His grace away from them, and they were given a deafness to His call for obedience. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In Isaiah 6:10, those same people that refuse to listen to God, God pronounces this verdict, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Friends, a nation, or we as individuals who get distracted and refuse to hear God's Word, we risk the danger of God removing His grace from us, the grace of spiritual hearing and a good listening, and turning that into a judgment on us of deafness, blindness, hard of heart, and inability to hear. We need to hear this, heed this warning this day in America. In Revelation 3:22, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, American churches today are full of pragmatic Marthas. Busy, 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 busy. Doing all this work for God, all these programs and busyness and agendas. Here's the church busy schedule for the week. Pragmatic, busy, serving Marthas. But friends, don't let that service for Jesus drag you away from first listening and hearing Jesus and petitioning the Holy Spirit of truth to guide you into His truth. Are we devoted or distracted listeners? 2 points this morning. Are we distracted? That's the negative. Are we devoted? That's the positive. And now in conclusion, let's look at verse 41 and 42. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Jesus, then, after being blamed by Martha for not correcting Martha, turns around and rebukes Martha. And Benjamin Franklin says the sting of any rebuke is the truth. But notice how Jesus rebuked Martha, a believer in Him. And here Jesus, again, is our example and our model. He says what? Martha, Martha. And that in Scripture, when a name is repeated, denotes emphasis, intensified emotion, but it also denotes intimacy and affection. It's just like when God came to Samuel, the boy, in 1 Samuel 3:10, and he wanted to speak to him, and he says, "Samuel, Samuel." Look at the end of verse 41. Jesus says, "You are worried and troubled, Martha, about many things." You see, Martha, you are so weighed down with all your service for me that you're so caught up in these temporal things that you've lost your focus on me. And you've lost your focus on my word. And so what's happened, because she lost focus on Jesus' word and on him, then her service for him becomes merely temporal, earthly works and works righteousness. It's devoid of any heavenly reward. Now look at verse 42. Jesus gets straight to the point here in verse 42. "But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." I want you to take your Bible at this verse, and I want you above where it says that good part to put the best part. Instead of good, put best, because that is the best translation here of this verse. In common Greek, the positive adjective good can be used in a comparative sense, better, or it can be used in a superlative sense, best. And in the context here, it is best to put best there above good. Mary chose the best part. It's the same as Matthew 22:37. "You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, and your mind." Friends, faithfulness to Jesus and his word surpasses faithfulness of service to him. We see here in this verse that Jesus loved both sisters. Both were true believers in him. He did not pit one sister against the other. He did not advocate the one be in a monastery and the other be active in society. What Jesus told both sisters is this: your number one priority is listening to me. Hear me. Hear what I have to say. And then go and do what I say. In other words, friends, Jesus is saying this to us this morning: do Martha's work with Mary's heart. Do Martha's work with Mary's heart. Do service like Martha, but keep your focus on Jesus at all times. Verse 42, it says there that Mary has chosen the good part. The word for part there in the Greek is meros. Meros. And what that means is meal. So friends, we can go even further here in the interpretation of this verse. We can say that while Martha was preparing the meal or the food, Mary was having what? She was having the best food, the best meal of all. Because why? She was feeding on the bread of life. She was feeding on Jesus. John 6:35 and 48, Jesus is the bread of life. Did Martha learn her lesson and get her priorities right? We answer yes. In John 11:27, we know she's a true believer because she said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But interestingly, we also have another episode of Martha in Scripture. In John 12:2, Martha on another occasion is serving also. And in that case, she's serving Jesus there and his disciples and everyone else. No complaining at all. No complaining at all. So Mary, what did Mary learn from Jesus? Mary learned from Jesus, John 3:16. She learned the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And how do we know that she learned the gospel? Because when we turn to John 12:1-8, she was the one that anointed Jesus for what? His burial. Anointed Jesus for his burial, for his death on the cross. So friends, we could say that both Mary and Martha were among the first disciples of Jesus to really know the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. They both learned what's most necessary is not what we do for Jesus, but rather what Jesus does for us. Oh, this passage speaks to the professing church today, so caught up, as I said earlier, in all the activities and all the programs that go on incessantly for Jesus. Oswald Chambers in his great devotional book, and I encourage you to have a copy of that on your shelf. In his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, said this: the single greatest competitor of devotion for Jesus is service for Him. The one call, the one aim of the call of God is the satisfaction of God. It's not a call to do something for Him. Let me repeat that. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for Him. The one aim of the call of God is the satisfaction of God. It's not a call to do something for Him. G. Campbell Morgan, in the first book he ever wrote, Discipleship, he begins the chapter on becoming a disciple with this poem. And I pray in closing that this will be the prayer of each one of us today as we've looked at this text. At the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There, a humble learner, would I choose to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word of truth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that by Your Spirit of truth, You convict us of these truths. May we repent where we have sinned and have the wrong focus and put them on things before Jesus. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, the Spirit would keep us looking to Jesus at all times. May what we do be for His glory and His alone. May it point away from us and point to Jesus. And may we be doing what Jesus has taught us to give proof that we truly know what He has taught us spiritually. And may we do it out of the greatest motivation of all, love for Jesus, because of all that He's done for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.